Welcome. Such a joy to be here and to worship God with everyone that's with us today. We are glad to have everyone that's with us. We have some guests with us as well, and we consider you our honored guests and hope you feel welcome as you worship God with us today. If you have any questions about anything in today's lesson, as always, please feel free to bring those to me at the conclusion of our services today. I invite you to open to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll read from there in just a moment. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's look at verse 7 together. Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Have you built your ark yet? Everyone, in your individual life, in your personal life, have you built your ark? Parents especially, fathers especially, have you built the ark for the salvation of your household? If you've not begun making preparations for your household, for your family, to keep your family, your children, your future children perhaps, your grandchildren, if that's the case for you, if you've not made preparations to keep them afloat in the flood of immorality and sin in our culture, what are you waiting for? It's pretty late in the game, isn't it? The floodwaters of immorality, of moral debasement, especially the things that our kids, if I can be so blunt as to say, as our kids are being indoctrinated with, those flood levels are rising fast. There's a battle going on with Satan, and he's coming for your children. And that's harsh language, but that's the reality of the spiritual war we are in. Ever since Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden, man has lived in a world with an ongoing battle against sin. And it's a battle that honestly most people lose. You ever think about that? Most men and women lose that battle with sin. We've always had to deal with it. And sadly, even for Christian, even for myself, I'll admit, I'm not really that surprised anymore by sin, are you? As you go throughout your day and you see sin and its various, you know, manifestations, are you surprised when you see sin in your day-to-day life? I'm not. I'm really not. I expect it, to be honest. I'm more surprised when I don't see sin, to be honest. But I will tell you, I saw something the other day that shocked me. I saw two things that shocked me in a way I've not been shocked in a while. We'll get to that in just a minute. Our lesson this morning is titled, Humility is greater than pride. Humility is a really weird thing to teach. Because with a lot of things, you can say, all right, I'll show you how to do it, follow my example. But you can't really say, I'll show you how to be humble, look at me, follow my example on how to be humble. It doesn't really work that way, right? So humility is a really weird thing to try to teach. It sounds kind of prideful to say, follow my... I don't need any reason to dislike the New England Patriots football team. They had shirts a few years ago that said, humble pie. And I'm thinking, is anything less humble than putting humble on a t-shirt? I don't know. Anyways, James 4 in verse 6, where Luke read a few moments ago, says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So this idea that humility is greater than pride is a biblical concept, right? This is a biblical truth. Much of this country, I guess the world at this point, celebrates Pride Month in the month of June. And this gets to what shocked me recently. In honor of Pride Month, Nickelodeon, a TV channel for children, showed a music video intended for children of a man dressed as a drag queen singing a song about the LGBT movement. LGBT apparently isn't enough anymore. They've added LGBTQAI plus, it just goes on. The video features a man dressed, honestly, as a cartoonish woman, right? And it's ironic because in a society that gets so upset over cultural appropriations, for some reason it's no big deal for men to culturally appropriate women and dress in a grotesque manner, imitating women, but that, I don't get how that's okay in some people's eyes, but cultural appropriation when it comes to, you know, costume parties on Halloween or something is so offensive. But I guess I'm looking to apply logic and common sense in an area where logic and common sense have nothing to do with it. They have nothing to do with it. There's a lot that does not make sense about this. Anyways, this man who is culturally appropriating women salutes a pride flag, boasts about the rainbow the homosexuality movement uses, and explains what each color represents, even colors they keep adding. As time goes on, they've added more and more. You know what the rainbow represents? The rainbow represents God's covenant with mankind. Please don't forget that. Go back to Genesis 6. Never forget why God flooded the earth in the first place. Let's not let our children forget that. One of the most powerful Bible class songs we can sing downstairs right now is "Whenever I See the Rainbow, I Think of the Promise of God." Let every child in these pews understand what that rainbow represents and know the difference when they see it outside some storefront. In Genesis 6, verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. There is a myriad of sins at play here. This isn't just one sin. It's any and every sin that God saw on men's hearts and in their actions. And so, of course, God floods the earth, right, and saves Noah and his household. Noah, who prepared an ark, for what reason? Hebrews 11, 7. For the salvation of his household. If you go on to Genesis 9, verse 11 through 13, after the floodwaters had receded, and Noah and his family were the only ones standing, verse 11 says, "Thus I establish my covenant with you," the Lord speaking to Noah. "Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations." That's us. It's a covenant with us and God as well. Verse 13, "I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth." That is what the rainbow represents, no matter what others say. It's a symbol that reminds us of God's judgment, but more than that, his mercy, that he won't destroy the earth in that way again. To take a literal sign of a covenant from God and turn it into a representation to celebrate pride for sin is appalling. It's appalling. Then I saw another video. That was Nickelodeon, this time from Nick Jr. The difference doesn't really matter, but Nick Jr. is a network specifically targeted for preschool children, toddlers. Toddlers. This music video featured a literal cartoon version of the same drag queen right alongside with Blue from Blue's Clues. I wish I was making this up. That's disgusting. Blue from Blue's Clues and a drag queen in the same music video, folks. This is the world we live in, right? This is the world we live in. This song was to the familiar kids tune, "The Ants Go Marching," right? And it was about a pride parade. And you get this cartoon pride parade going on for every 2 and 3-year-old to watch. Every verse begins, "Family marching, families marching one by one, and then two by two, and so on, up to 10, using 10 different examples. And all 10 verses use different terms from the LGBTQ vocabulary to teach the children what this means. Some of the terms, I'll admit, I didn't know what they meant. And so what's a 3-year-old to do? "Mommy, what does this term mean?" And each verse ended, and they all go marching in the big parade. Who doesn't love a parade, right? This disturbed me. My stomach was twisted for the rest of the day when I first saw this, and when I think about it now, it still gets upset. This is like lose your appetite disturbing here. It's one thing for adults to practice sin. That's not okay. That needs to be repented of. It's not okay. But to actively and explicitly preach sin to children, Jesus said, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone was hung around his neck and he was thrown into the sea. Jesus, that doesn't sound very loving. That sounds kind of hateful. Jesus is not hateful. But that's what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said about one who causes a little one to stumble. Parents, grandparents, whatever your interaction is with your family, if you're not prepared with your spiritual armor, if we're not engaged in teaching God's word to those in our family, and especially little ones, what are you waiting for? Really, what are you waiting for, guys? Deuteronomy 6, I know this is a long introduction. We'll get to our points in just a minute, but we just have to remember where we are right now because the hour is late. Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 9 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Parents, are we listening to this? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart, mom and dad. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and then they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, always before you. You should always be looking to God's word. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Are we teaching our children that diligently where God's word is always before them? If not, you should be. God's word should always be before them. We offer two opportunities for Bible classes in this building every week for children. That's not enough. Get your kids to every Bible class, but if they're not in every Bible class, you still need to be teaching them at home, whether they're here or not. Every day, our children should be presented with God's word. Society is teaching children, even toddlers nowadays, about sexuality. It's gross. It's not really new. A couple years ago in 2019, Arthur, PBS show, been on for 20-some years now, I think, had a wedding between two men and Arthur, another show intended for toddlers and preschoolers. Children are now presented with a buffet of labels to wear. A buffet of labels. And they're shown that society will celebrate you and applaud you for wearing any one of these LGBT plus labels. And the message really boils down to this. If you are anything but heterosexual as God designed you to be, we'll celebrate you. If you follow God's design, we don't really care. That's kind of what the LGBT movement has turned into. Anything but heterosexual, we're going to celebrate. And you can make up whatever term you want to fit into their alphabet soup. So kids are shown, hey, you wear these labels, we're going to celebrate you. I saw another video of a girl who said, she speaking in a megaphone at some rally or something, I don't know, she realized just a few weeks ago, probably a late high school, probably college age girl, just a few weeks ago, she realized she was a boy. Quick thought on that. If you're a female, how do you have any idea what it feels like to be a male? Any men, do we pretend to know what it feels like to be a woman? I have no idea what it feels like to be a woman. How would you know? How would you know what that feels like in the first place? If not biology, then what is it that makes a man and a woman? Because if your answer is anything but biology, aren't you just stereotyping? I thought we were supposed to be against stereotyping. But that's exactly what our woke culture is now doing. They're stereotyping. And I've said before, I understand not conforming to gender stereotypes. I taught elementary school for a decade. Chelsea is the Army veteran in our household, right? I understand not fitting perfectly into every gender norm. Typically, the roles would be reversed in most households. That does not make me any less of a man and her any less of a woman. It doesn't. We are unique individuals. We all are. And whether you like to hunt or bake doesn't matter, right? Your uniqueness, your interests do not change your gender. Anyway, the girl makes this announcement. I decided a few weeks ago I'm a boy. And the crowd erupts in applause and cheers for this young girl. And that's so sad, because how many kids grow up deprived of love, looking for praise, and reaching for any sense of community and belonging for something? And they're deprived of that. And so what this movement has done is they've given this community for people who are in search for belonging and love and praise and someone to celebrate them and applaud them for once in their lives. And they found a community that will do that. You take any of those labels from their buffet and you wear that label, and people will erupt in applause for your bold bravery of coming out of as whatever you want to be on that LGBT spectrum. For a kid who's never felt like you've belonged, that's a temptation. It's a strong pull for someone who's never belonged and never felt that love and community that everybody wants, that the Lord offers in His church. And then if you do not actively celebrate other people's choice to be anything but heterosexual, well, you're hateful. You're a bigot. The word hate is thrown around a lot. Does hate exist? Absolutely. But you know, hate is burning a cross in someone's yard. Hate is throwing a brick through a window. Hate is sending people to concentration camps because they look different or have a different religion. That is hate. Disagreeing with someone's life choice is not hate. Disagreement and hate are not equal. Again, sorry for the long introduction, but we're up against it, guys. We are up against it. Before we move on, I want to review a couple points from a sermon I made last year. I believe it was in November. The sermon was, Can a Homosexual Be a Faithful Christian? I think it's worth revisiting this briefly before we move on. If you want to go back and re-listen, it should be on our website and our Facebook page. The four points were simple. Every person is wonderfully made. And so we all should love every single soul on this planet. Saved or lost, we should love every soul because they were created by God in His image. Every temptation is potential for sin. Whatever you were tempted by in your life is potential for sin. Every sin requires repentance, every one of them. No matter what sins you are tempted by. This, of course, includes the sin of homosexuality or any of the sins under the LGBT umbrella. And also remember that every Christian faces temptation. Some Christians might face the temptation of being attracted to the same gender, just as many Christians are tempted by their attraction to people of the opposite gender. Your attraction to someone, as mentioned in the lesson, your attraction is not permission from God for a romantic relationship. It's not. God gives us permission for romantic, intimate relationships for one man and one woman in marriage. That's it. It doesn't matter who else you're attracted to. You have no right to a romantic, intimate relationship with them. All that being said, let's look at a few things that Christians must remember in the midst of a society that celebrates and promotes pride over sin. One, never be rude to anyone. Go to Matthew 9, please. Let's look at how Jesus treated sinners. Matthew 9, verses 10 through 13. It happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with Him and His disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to His disciples, Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard that, He said to them, Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He came to call sinners to repentance. Two simple takeaways from this passage. One, Jesus spent time with sinners. He even ate with some of them. He was welcoming enough that the sinners seemed to approach Him. They seemed to come to Him because He was welcoming enough and friendly enough to them. If Jesus could spend time with sinners, so should we. But also, Jesus called sinners to repent. He did not celebrate or condone their sin. Jesus never condoned sin. Please, if you find an example in the New Testament of Jesus condoning sin, please share it with me because I've not seen it. If you want to follow the example Jesus set for you, you also have to call sinners to repentance. Where we often go wrong is we categorize sin, right? We categorize sin, and we can't do that. We treat sin differently. We can't do that as Christians. In some cases, I think Christians see, and maybe more traditionally, we see homosexuality as one of the bad sins, right? This is one of the really bad sins that we can't do. We can't just wink at. But in recent years, I think some Christians, especially, just being honest, younger Christians are tempted to view homosexuality as one of the lesser sins. There's no such thing as greater or lesser sin. That does not exist. That does not exist. So we must view all sin equally. All sin is displeasing to God, and the wages of all sin is death. Romans 6:23. So how do we respond? Look over at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 gives us a great answer of how to respond to all sin, including homosexuality. Let's read verses 24 through 26. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So first, we never go looking for an argument. That's what it begins with. Don't be given to court. Don't be looking for an argument, right? That's not the point. Second, be gentle. Some versions say kind, and I kind of like that. Always be kind. I don't care who you're talking to. Always be kind. This is a great start, right? If we can approach all of our interactions and conversations like this, we're going to be much better off. A lot better off. However, some see this, and we think the best way to not start an argument and the best way to be kind is just keep my mouth closed and not say anything. That's not what this is saying. If you go on, that is not what this is saying. It's the old never talk about politics or religion approach. I don't care about the politics as much, but this is not saying don't talk about religion. We are told to be patient as well. And you know, this is where if you want to help a sinner repent, if that's your true goal, if your goal is to win an argument or prove a point, forget about being patient. You don't have to worry about being patient if you just want to prove a point. But if you want to help a sinner repent, patience is required. And that's going to mean probably forming some sort of relationship, if you can, with an individual, right? Making them feel welcome to some extent in your presence, as Jesus did when he ate with the sinners. Not expecting to read a Bible verse the first time you meet someone and for them to repent and say, oh, thank you for enlightening me. I'm going to go change my life now. That's probably not going to happen, is it? You got to be a little bit patient in that. I'm not saying wait 5 years before you finally say something, okay? But we got to be a little bit patient. And if we share a Bible verse with someone and they don't immediately repent and change their life, don't get frustrated and upset. It's usually not quite that easy. That should work for Christians. If you share a Bible verse with someone else in here to highlight a sin in their life, they should repent that easy. Thank you for sharing that with me. But it doesn't work like that with people of the world. Verse 25 goes on to add with humility, or again, some versions say gentleness. Always be gentle. This would include remembering, if we're being humble when we approach others, remembering the planks we've had to pull out of our own eye before, right? Remembering that you are dependent on Jesus Christ as well. You are not able to get to heaven on your own. And whatever sins you have committed in the past are no better or worse, however you look at it. They're no lesser than whatever sin you're addressing with someone else, homosexuality or otherwise. This should describe us at all times, always. Every interaction with people. This should describe how Christians interact. But again, this does not mean that we keep our mouth shut. and that we keep quiet, and that we never talk about God's word and share the truth of the gospel with people. If your company wants you to participate in a pride event this month or any month, or display a pride rainbow sticker or flag or whatever, you've got to say no thank you. And I think at least a brief explanation would be in order. I cannot condone what God calls a sin would suffice. You cannot bow your knee to the immorality of our society. You can't do that and be a faithful Christian. If you hear folks at lunch talk about a marriage between two people of the same gender, don't offer your congratulations. If you get an invitation, you shouldn't go to that wedding and show your support for what's taking place there. And please, if you have kids in school, please pay attention to what they're learning. I'm not just talking about math class. What are their guidance counselors coming in and teaching them? I've heard the word gender fluidity be taught to fourth and fifth graders in the classroom. In a conservative school district, you might not be as lucky to have a teacher like Katie who can clarify things for their students. You got to pay attention to what they're learning in schools. Verse 24 says we have to be able to teach. The very concept of teaching implies we are sharing information with someone that they either don't know or don't believe. Verse 25 says, correcting those who are in opposition. The end of that verse, so that they may know the truth. You have to share the truth, even if they don't know it or believe it, right? That's kind of the whole point of this. And listen to me, the truth is not rude. Honesty is not rude. Now, you can say truthful things in a rude way. That is possible. Verse 24 says, don't do that. Don't be rude about it, right? John 16:8 says, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, will convict the world of sin in John 16:8. That is the Holy Spirit's job, to convict people of sin. No matter what other people say, calling out sin is not hateful. If so, then God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit are hateful because they call out sin. But the goal of correcting individuals and gently pointing out sin in their life is to help them find salvation. That's the most loving thing you can do. That is the most loving thing that we can do and offer to someone else, is the truth of the gospel. Remember our aim. The end of verse 25, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. 26, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Never forget who the enemy is. It's just so unpopular, but the devil has taken these individuals captive to do his will. Don't be afraid if you get called hateful. So we should never be rude to anyone. Doesn't mean don't keep quiet, but don't be rude about it. But never be proud of sin. Never be proud of sin. Go over to Romans chapter 1 real quick. Romans chapter 1. We should know this by now, but it's worth rereading again. Therefore, God, Romans 1 verse 24, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Folks, a lot of people will tell you, the Bible never condemns homosexuality. Yes, it does. Don't buy into that. This is talking about homosexual relationships right here. Leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful. Shameful. And receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Society says homosexuality is something to be proud of, when God's word literally says the opposite? Shouldn't shock us, should it? Of course the devil wants us to believe the opposite. God calls it shameful. It is hateful. You want to know what's hateful? It's hateful to see someone who is dead in their sins, separated from God, and not share the love of Jesus Christ with them. That is hateful. Go to 1 Corinthians 6. I know we know it. It's worth rereading again. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible never says homosexuality is... Look up the Greek, okay? Just look it up for yourselves. I won't bore you with the Greek this morning. It's here. Verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Homosexuality, like any other sin, requires what? You should know it, repentance. All sin requires repentance. Look, there are other sins here that people are proud of. You ever heard somebody brag about how much alcohol they consumed over the weekend? You ever hear somebody brag about cheating on their spouse? Or how many people they slept with in college? You ever hear people brag about this? Or what they stole? People brag about sin, and it's all wrong. We should never be proud of sin. Never. It's all wrong, and it's nothing to ever be proud of. Instead of being proud of sin, please go back to James 4. James 4. God wants us, again, to do the exact opposite, and that is mourn over our sin. James 4, the middle of verse 6 says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Sin separates us from God. It separates us from God, and that should cause us to mourn, not throw a parade. When we find ourselves in sin, it should be our desire to draw near to him. And we do that by purifying our hearts, by cleansing our hands, and repenting. Encouraging sin is a thing of pride. Throwing actual parades to celebrate sin, teaching sin as moral to young children on TV and in the classrooms is about the worst you could do, right? Again, it's the opposite of what God wants us to do. Why is it we seem to get more hung up on homosexuality sometimes. Why is this sermon on homosexuality and not one of those other sins listed in 1 Corinthians 6? I'll tell you why. I don't see a fornicator's pride parade. I don't. I don't see a thieves and liars parade. I don't see music videos to my 4-year-old son promoting any other specific sin like that. Is sin encouraged in our culture? Absolutely it is. It absolutely is. But it's not explicitly preached as morally right to our children the way that homosexuality and the whole LGBT umbrella is taught as morally right and acceptable to our children. I don't see anything else compared to this. We must face this issue head on because the other side is aggressive. Be kind. Don't go looking for an argument. Be kind, be patient, be gentle, but do not be afraid to correct those who were in opposition either. When it comes to our children who are being directly targeted and told, you must support this lifestyle or you must be hateful, what child wants to be considered hateful? Of course they don't. So when it comes to them, we have to protect our children, guys. With the foyer, this hits home for me. I hope it hits home for you. If you have any children in your sphere of influence, if your children were physically attacked with a fraction of the effort they are being spiritually attacked right now in this arena, we would stand up and we would fight. We would get in there and we would protect our children's safety. Why are we not doing the same when it comes to the spiritual battle, which is much serious with much worse consequences? We have got to stand up for God's truth. Beloved, please never, ever be proud of any sin in your life. But go beyond that. You must also never be ashamed of the gospel. Don't ever be ashamed of the gospel. And teach your children to never be ashamed of the gospel. Go back to Romans 1. This might be a great memory verse for some of our children. Romans 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Listen, the gospel calls us to humbly submit our lives to Jesus Christ. The gospel calls us to humbly submit our entire lives to Jesus Christ. And there is no greater act of humility in the world than completely submitting your life to Jesus Christ, carrying your cross, and living in faithful obedience to his gospel. That is the most humble act you can do. But at the same time, humbly submitting your life to the gospel of Jesus Christ is nothing to be ashamed of. Yes, it's humility, but it's nothing to be ashamed of. To be ashamed of the gospel is to be ashamed of the power of God. To be ashamed of one word of the gospel is to be ashamed of the whole gospel. To be ashamed of the gospel in the face of one person is to be ashamed of the gospel in the face of every person and in the face of God himself. I will not be ashamed when others disagree with God. I will not be ashamed when people call me hateful for believing and obeying God's word. I will not be ashamed when people call me judgmental for sharing the gospel with others. I refuse to be ashamed for that. I will not be ashamed even if I am standing on my own in the defense of the gospel. I will not be ashamed no matter how many churches bend their knee to the woke, politically correct mob around us. And I will certainly not be ashamed to teach my children to love and cherish every word in God's word, no matter what price I have to pay. Satan's darts are flying fast. They're aimed not only for us, they are aimed for our children. And it is my responsibility, yes, to teach my son how to use his own shield. But until he is able to stand for him and be that shield to defend him, when it comes to standing for God's word, his message of salvation, and teaching that to my son, that is a hill I am willing to die on if I must. And I hope you all feel the same. It should be the goal of every Christian to share the gospel with others. It should be the goal of every Christian to share the gospel with others, especially those in your household. And whatever ark you have to build to make that possible is worth whatever price you have to pay. Now, it's tempting to want to soften the gospel when God's word offends someone. It's going to offend people. It's going to offend people. But listen, any watered-down version of the gospel is not the gospel. It's not. I read another quote recently. It said something like, we cannot sugarcoat the gospel and expect to be the salt of the earth. You can't do that. 2 Timothy 2:25 says we are to be, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. That does mean, in a humble way, telling a person they are wrong sometimes. People will call you hateful for it. But listen to me. It is not hateful to tell someone they are sinning, to correct someone who is in opposition, I feel like this needs to be made really big. It's not hateful to do what God says to do in 2 Timothy 2:25. Following the gospel, obeying the gospel is never hateful. You can go about it in a rude way if you choose to, but you're told not to do that either. You're told to be kind and patient and gentle. And then, again, it's actually a very loving thing to tell someone they are sinning because you're trying to help them get right with God. One more passage, if you would, over in 2 Timothy. Okay, there might actually be two, but the second one's really short. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Start in verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but is now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Why would I ever be ashamed of that? Why would I ever be ashamed of that which offers eternal life to everyone? Why? Keep going, please. Verse 12. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. There is no shame in holding to that which offers hope of salvation and eternal life to every individual. As Paul wrote in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. The world wants you to be ashamed of the gospel. Satan wants you to be ashamed of the gospel. But as we read, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. As you reflect on your life, ask yourself, are you proud of sin? Is there any sin you're proud of? Do you think you can keep worshiping God on Sunday without repenting of sins you commit throughout the week? To be proud of sin is to be ashamed of the gospel. It is. Sin displeases God, and because of that, it should cause you great sadness if you see sin in your life. When you can get to a place where you mourn over sin, that mourning will lead to a desire to be cleansed, to have a heart that is purified, to have your hands washed clean. That's what God wants for you. And through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his blood that was shed on the cross, your cleansing is made possible. Your sins can be washed away. They can be washed away in baptism. If you have sin in your life that you need to deal with today, please take care of that. We would encourage you to repent. If necessary, be baptized. Don't leave here this morning without purifying your heart. If we can help you in any way, we would encourage you to let us know. You can do so right now if you'd like as we stand and as we sing.